The company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This isn't the purpose why I'm here. In verse 15, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's read verse 32 once again together. Out loud. Begin, please. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at the scripture again this morning. I pray that our minds would be clear, that we would be engaged. I pray that you teach us, you challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what we are talking about is developing a kingdom mindset. And we introduced that a couple of weeks ago. The point being that the Lord is setting has come here to introduce the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been preaching for these 12 chapters in Luke very often about the kingdom of God. God is going to, in the future, set up his physical and literal kingdom. It will be seated in Jerusalem. There's a kingdom coming, right? There's a place, there's a throne that's going to be exalted once again in Jerusalem. However, the entrance, the door to the kingdom of God is not through power or position. And in fact, many of the people here thought that because they were of the children of Israel physically by birth, they thought that that automatically guaranteed them a place in the kingdom. But Jesus would teach things to people like Nicodemus. And Jesus would say to Pharisees like Nicodemus, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, so all of us know that we enter God's kingdom by being born again. We enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, though, as being a part of God's kingdom, sometimes we as Christians, if we've been changed, we were part of the New Testament also talks about the fact that we were part of the kingdom of darkness. But through Jesus Christ, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The problem is sometimes those of us who belong to the kingdom of God, we don't think and we don't behave as if we are part of the kingdom, even though we are. We behave as if we still belong to the kingdom of this world, right? Now, so some people get Jesus' teachings and his parables wrong, and they think to be a part of the kingdom, you have to live like you're part of the kingdom. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God, so they will do good deeds and work hard and try to prove their worth to God, and they think that by doing the good deeds, they become part of his kingdom. You and I know that that's not true because the Bible says that it's by being born again that we're part of God's kingdom. So, but the truth is, if we're truly part of the kingdom of God, and we are, Jesus teaches us to develop a kingdom mindset, kingdom attitudes. So we see things like covetousness and how that doesn't have any place in the part of somebody who belongs to the kingdom of God. We see things like worry and fear and anxiety. And the Lord tells his disciples, this is not how people in my kingdom live. So, you and I have a choice. We either seek kingdom things or we seek earthly things. In the very simple passage that we just read, verses, look at the second portion of scripture, verse 29 through 31. Just think about this for a minute. Actually, let's just think about it all. Go back to verse 15. He said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We spoke about that last week, the fact that possessions shouldn't define us, and whether we're wealthy or whether we are more meager in our abundance and in our things that we have, we can begin to define ourselves by the things that we have. Verse 29, And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So, really simply, Jesus says, what kind of things do people in the kingdom of the world seek after? You just tell me. This is not a trick question. Simple things. What are they? Material things. Money. What else? Yeah, they're worried about their homes and their lands and all these kinds of things. So the world system seeks after these. Now, we also see in here, is God not at all concerned about those things? Yes or no? Is God not at all concerned about physical things? Yes or no? Not a trick question. Of course he's concerned. How do we know that from this passage? He said that he will what? He will provide these things. So the point here isn't that we shouldn't have. The point is that we shouldn't what? Seek. Now that's kind of a tricky thing, isn't it? Because I've met some lazy people in my day too. And they don't have anything. And so in one sense, we do have to seek after things. But what Jesus is saying here is don't seek. If you in no way at all seek to put food on the table, the food's not showing up on the table, right? I mean, just a simple fact of life. You're like, well, I'm just obeying the Bible, brother, and I'm just not going to seek after worldly possessions. I'm going to just lounge around and not do anything. Well, that's ridiculous. It also says in the New Testament that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now, that's not talking about people who have infirmities or disabilities or things like that. I'm talking about able-bodied people who just don't want to work. So what would be the difference? Maybe we can have this discussion just for a minute. What do we think Jesus is saying here? How would we interpret this idea of seeking? He says, don't seek after all these things. These are things that the Gentiles seek after. So you tell me. What do we think he means here by seek after them? Okay, so it would become an obsession. Okay, I think though that it's stricter than that though, because like how do you then define an obsession, right? So I would agree with you there that it's don't let it become an obsession. Okay. So how would we guard against making sure that we're not seeking? How do we guard against making sure that the goal, some of you, you've lived longer than me, you've served and made money longer than me and worked longer and you've achieved things. So how do we guard against these goals that you said? Maybe we have some financial goals. How do we guard between those becoming, I'll use your word, an obsession or something? What is the... Yeah. Well, not going into debt. Right. So don't you have a lot of things that you don't need? Yeah, I do. Okay. Great. So somebody else, how do we protect ourselves from, because we all have a lot of things we don't need, right? And that's the whole thing. We talk about sacrificial living. How can you, living sacrificially really? Because there's always somebody who's what? Who's sacrificed more, perhaps. So where do we, and every person has to honor their conscience before God, but how then can we guard against, these things that, in a positive sense, we seek after as goals, but we don't necessarily need them, but we want them. How do we protect that from becoming driving obsessions in our lives? Anybody? Okay. So I'll give you that one. So worry. So if it's taking up space in our mind, that's removing our faith, then that would be a sign that we've fallen into the danger of something like that taking over. But how else? How do we guard against this? How do we guard against the positive goals that we have for our lives becoming an obsession. So not worrying would be great. Focusing on needs. So motivation, perhaps? Yes. But your house is a lot bigger than what you need. I'm just being a pill here this morning, right? Because, you know, I have to deal with this stuff. You do. Yes, ma'am. Colin. Well, prayer is going to pray and seek the will of God. I think one of the things that helps us is look again, and you can turn over your notes. We talked about this last week, so I won't spend a whole lot more time on it. But I think pretty confident that a key here is going to be changing your perspective. And that's what we said was in verses 15 through 20. So he says here in verse 15, remember first of all that beware of covetousness. Covetousness is an overwhelming desire to have, to want. It's a driving desire. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So part of this new perspective would be that the things that I have, they don't define me. My life isn't defined by that. We spoke about that last week, so I won't spend a lot on that. If somebody has more than me, that doesn't give them better status as a human being than me, right? If somebody has less than me, that doesn't make me any better than them. There's no worth of a person's worth is not measured or defined by the things that they have. Many people view themselves that way, and the world does work that way, for sure. But now look at verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That's great. But look at verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's not rich toward God. So, getting a new perspective. What was wrong with this man's perspective? Because in the Bible, even in the New Testament, were there believers who had great possessions like a man like this? There were. There were several people spoken of that had many great possessions, and they worked hard to get them. Some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. So what was the problem here? Why does this man have a worldly mindset while someone like Philemon, anybody ever read the small little book of Philemon? In Philemon, Philemon was a man who had the church actually met in his house. He had servants. He was a man with many material possessions. So what made somebody like him kingdom-minded, and what made somebody like this rich man worldly-minded? It wasn't the amount of stuff they had. It wasn't even the fact that one had more, that they both had more than they need, correct? Both these people have more than they need. They've worked hard. They've earned well. So somebody like all of us in America who have way more than we need, what keeps us? You could sell all your stuff. You could do that. Or you could have your possessions. What's the new perspective here? What's the difference between a kingdom rich man and a worldly rich man? What was it? Okay, we know where it comes from. The source, the recognition, the gratitude. Okay? Okay, I'll go with that as well. Frank, did you have something? Yeah. Okay, so how, though? Nobody's helping me yet. Like, really? Let's get down to it. Everybody's like, my point is, get a new mindset, get a new perspective. You guys are, I'm not picking on you, but what I'm just showing you, everybody's giving me the same thing. how do we know? I need to get this boiled down to, I want to know in my life, if you were giving me advice, if you were giving me counsel, what would you tell me? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yep. Okay. There we go. This is, now we're getting the ball rolling. Do you have something, Charlie? So, okay, taking what we have, if we want to make sure that, and we're truly kingdom mindset, it's not just about what we don't do, it's about what we actively do. For instance, that example of the man Philemon in the New Testament. How did he demonstrate, just from the little bit that I told you a few minutes ago, how did he demonstrate how to be a wealthy man and have a kingdom mindset? How did he do it? Exactly. Exactly. So here's a man who had a big house, servants in the house, all kinds of things, and he said, okay, well, our church needs some place to meet. So where's the church going to meet? In my house, he says, because I've got the home. I've got it. Yes. Yes. Yeah, Lydia in the book of Acts. She is a merchant. She comes to Thessalonica, or what city was it? I thought it was Thessalonica. But either, we'll look that up and get back to you. So Lydia comes to town. She gets saved. She's a traveling saleswoman selling purple cloth and dye. She gets saved. She's a believer. She's got all this money. So some people, like in the old Middle Ages, the monks would renounce all worldly wealth and live a life of poverty. But the Bible never commands us to do that. In fact, somebody like Lydia says, you know what? I'm going to keep selling as much of this purple stuff as I can, but I'm going to take it and I'm going to channel the money, the resources, the home that I have, I'm going to allow it to be used for the good and the glory of God. This is what a kingdom mindset is all about. You see, we could get all backwards if we're just, sometimes I've known people to be like, well, so many rich people out there and they're materialistic and they live for that and they live for this. Well, okay, that might be true. But what are we doing with the resources that we have for the glory of God? What are you doing with your home for the glory of God? What are you doing with your money for the glory of God? What are you doing with your car for the glory of God? All these things belong to Him. They're His. As somebody reminded us, we know where these things come from. So now they belong to Him. We allow Him to use it. That's the new perspective. The problem with this rich man in this passage is all of his wealth was being accumulated for himself and for his goals and for his stuff. Well, I don't want anybody to mess up my this, or I don't want anybody, right? What we do, the kingdom perspective, true kingdom living says, God, you gave me this. Now, how will I use it for your glory? Because that's why He gives good gifts to us. And so that leads us then, and you notice in verse number 21. Verse 21. So is he, here's the problem, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not what? Rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. And last week we went to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells His disciples, we won't go there now, but Jesus tells His disciples in Luke 16, hey, the people in the world know how to use their money, and sometimes they use it corruptly. They're wise. These are wise people. And Jesus says, those of us who are believers, we ought to be rich toward God. We have to find ways to build and use our wealth for the kingdom. For the kingdom. Be rich toward God. How do you be rich? How could you be rich toward God? I'm going to move away from. So, for instance, I'm going to give you what we talked about last week, but then I would like you to give me some different ideas. Last week, I was talking about this idea. Be industrious. Build a business. Make some investments, but with the mindset, Lord, I'm going to take this and I'm going to use this. Lord, if you will increase this area, I'm going to take it and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. And God will bless that effort, whether it's a business or an investment or a new job or a new opportunity. God, you give me this and I'll be very careful to direct it for your glory. And be industrious. God can use all of us to do that. But how else can you be rich toward God? I thought about that statement and it just bounced around my head a lot. Being rich toward God. What other ways can we be rich toward God? Anybody? If we're thinking about the kingdom, and the kingdom is what truly matters, and everything I have is for the kingdom, what are some ways that I can say, you know what, I'm going to be rich toward God? Yes. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. That you may not have money, but we have this ability. But again, I think this passage is talking about the context of materially speaking. How do we behave richly toward God? That is true. That is absolutely true. There's a richness of our relationship, of our walk with Him. But what about materially speaking? How do we behave richly toward God? Can I throw this out there? That's great. Can I go out there with this? Give like a rich person. Give like a rich person. You say, what do you mean? You'd be surprised. I've known a few wealthy people in my life. Not a lot, but I've known a few wealthy people in my life. And many of them, one of the biggest focuses of their life, even some that I don't know, but you read about in the news, people like Bill and Melinda Gates, they've amassed this huge fortune, and they're always thinking about, if you follow them in the news, they're always thinking about what they can do with their money for philanthropy. I mean, they are. They're not even Christians, but they're always thinking about, we have all of this. I just think that all of us as Christians, if we want to behave richly toward God, be a little extravagant sometimes. Show God, give out of love for God. Missionaries come through or there's needs that arise and say, you know what, Lord, you've given me so much. I'm going to behave like a rich person. I'm not going to worry about, no, we've got to be wise in our stewardship. But man, sometimes we're tempted to just budget it down to the very last penny, you know, to squeak out the very last drop. Maybe sometimes we just ought to step out of that and say, God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've got everything. And because of your great blessing, that frees me to give liberally, to give generously. And I'm not going to be so uptight about it. I'm talking about, you know, calculating your tithe, it's 10%, down to the 15th decimal point right there. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know what? Let's not worry about that. Let's give generously. Let's give richly. Let's look for opportunities. Not just wait for people to say, you know what, I'm just, maybe, but to give generously, to live richly. Any other ways we can be rich toward God? I'd just like you to just let that bounce around your head a little bit, okay? Because it did for me. Just think about it. All right, let's move on. The third thing here to help develop this kingdom mindset. Verses 22 to 28, learn to live by faith. Learn to live by faith. And that's in 22 to 28. Verse 22 to 28, he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little what? Faith. Maybe sometimes we don't act richly toward God because we're not living by faith. We're not living by faith. Now, I would never advise anybody to be foolish with their finances, but I would advise people to live by faith and to be faithful. I'm just going to say, not everything we do is always going to make sense. Every time I give to missions, it doesn't all... Now, a lot of times it just lines up nicely with the budget, and I try to live that way. But there have been several times in life where it just... there's a bill to pay. There's something that needs to be taken care of. But God says, I'm going to take care of that. You be faithful to what... you be faithful to me and to your giving. And by doing that, God has shown himself proven in my life. And all of you could go around. Many of you could tell similar stories. And what happens in those moments... it's not every week. I mean, if you're stressed out to get... listen, you shouldn't be stressed out every week to give. God, that's not God's... the Lord asks us to give out of an abundance. If every single week you're like, oh, I just don't know, then you ought to sit down with a financial counselor. And I'm not joking. I'm seriously. If we're stressed out all the time. But there will be times in our life where materially and financially, God is going to test us. And we're going to have to live by faith. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, there are some people that would teach that, you know, you should always be stretching it. And I don't believe that. I believe that we have worldly obligations that we have to meet, and the Lord provides for that. But there are times where your faith is going to be tested. Learn to live that way and to watch God meet the need that comes in. And then finally, he teaches us here to establish spiritual priorities. Establish spiritual priorities. We see that in verses 29 through 40. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see the priority there? I would say that would help you in your decision-making, your goal-setting. If you do set a goal, or you have a decision to make about a job or an economic decision, to say, okay, this is an important decision, but I'm going to reprioritize my mind. And right now, Lord, I'm going to seek your kingdom first. More than anything, I want your will, and I want you to be pleased with me. So guide this decision. Show me how setting this earthly goal is going to advance your kingdom. It's just a simple setting of priorities. Before we make a purchase, before we do it, I've told the story before. If I remember, a pastor up in Vermont, Pastor Jim Lake, told the story of they had saved up, and for a long time they wanted a new car. It's a great goal to have. But as soon as they bought the new car, he and his wife in the car, I don't know if they prayed it or whatever, but they dedicated that vehicle to the Lord. And they said, God, this is yours. And what that means sometimes is that you may have to use it for somebody else. In different stories, I've had people borrow things from me or in different ways, but you know what? They don't belong to me. Spiritual priorities. For where your treasure is, verse 30. Well, look at verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. If you can't give, and if you have some spiritual priorities, and you're not able to give to others or give to the Lord's work, Jesus says it would be a good idea to do what? To do what? Sell some stuff. Sell some stuff. Sell some stuff. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. All the things that we strive to accumulate, Jesus says, why would you accumulate all these things that are going to turn into rust when you could accumulate things that will last forever? Forever. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A lot of people aren't able to act richly toward God because they've overextended themselves financially with credit cards and consumer debt and things like that. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What does he mean by this? He means be so focused on the kingdom that your loins are girded about. In other words, you're wearing your clothes ready to travel. You're ready to travel. You're ready to leave. You're not too comfortable here, so to speak. You're not settled in here. And your lights are burning. You're ready to head out at a moment's notice. Head out where? Well, figuratively, that the Lord is returning. Be ready. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. If he come at the second watch or in the third and find them so, blessed are these servants. His whole point is, as Jesus is coming, and we don't know when, how do our actions, the way we live among all the worldly stuff, do our actions demonstrate that we're waiting for the Lord to return? Or are we pretty comfortable here? In the Old Testament, there's a story of a man named Lot. Now, Lot was a Christian, but he is the ultimate example. He was an Old Testament Christian. He didn't know Christ, but this is before Christ. He was the ultimate example of someone who was part of God's family, but was too attached to the world. Many of you have heard of the place Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a believer who lived in a very wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a picture of you and I living in a very wicked world. Well, one day the angels came. The angels were sent by God. You can read about this in the book of Genesis. The angels were sent by God, and they said, Lot, get your children who are grown, get your wife, get out of this city, because God is going to destroy this place. But Lot hadn't established kingdom priorities. He knew that judgment was coming. He knew that the Lord had promised to rescue him out of it, but he had worldly priorities. So he went to two of his daughters who were married and said, come on, we've got to get out. This isn't our home. God is going to destroy this place. We need to leave. And his daughters and son-in-laws laughed at him. And they said, you must be joking. You must be joking. Because he had raised them to love the place that they lived and not the God who loved them. So they wouldn't leave. They stayed there. Lot had two unmarried daughters. They had to come with him. And his wife had to go with her husband. And they practically dragged them out of the city, not kicking and screaming, but the angels pulled them reluctantly out of the city. And as they went, the destruction, they were barely out of the city, climbing up the mountains in the region, just escaping. They were barely away when God began to destroy the city with hail and fire from heaven. And as the city is being destroyed, the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back. And it wasn't just to look back to see what was happening. It was, in her heart, that was her home. She looked back longingly at what God despised. And the Bible says that she was judged right there. She became a pillar of salt. God killed her right there. The point of that story for you and I is it's a fearful illustration for us to see that we may be saved out of this world because we know Jesus. But are we so attached that the people we love don't know Jesus? And that God's going to pull us out of this world because he's promised to deliver his believers before the judgment. But are we so attached to the things that are here that Jesus, so to speak, will have to pull us out of this world kicking and screaming? Or will we say, Lord, I've been waiting for this for a long time. I had all this stuff. I was able, because you gave me all this stuff, I used it to serve this person, and I used it to bless these people, and I used it to support these missionaries, and I used it for this, and I used it for that. And because of all this material, now there's more people that are coming out of here with me. That's why we're here. That's a kingdom perspective. And so all of us have to each day evaluate what is this, what are these things for? Who are they for? Am I being industrious? Am I building my wealth and am I using it for God's glory? Am I living by faith? And what really is my priority here? What is my priority? And that is how we maintain a kingdom mindset among a wicked world. It's what we're called to do. It's a great privilege because the Lord is returning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how it speaks and challenges us. I pray, Lord, that each of us would look at our life situations and, Lord, none of us do all that we could. We know that. We thank you for your grace. But, Lord, and we thank you for your patience. But we pray that you would be showing us and teaching us how to live more by faith and how to use more of what we have for your honor and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed for a break. We'll have some fellowship, and then we'll be back at 10:30.